get back in Romans. A couple thoughts first. You know, I feel more and more like Esther. You know, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And in a real sense, you know, we all are. And that way God has a mission and a time and a place for us. But we've come to the kingdom for a time such as this. And, you know, I think about, again, those that have went before us and the stands they've taken. And I think I mentioned some of this in the narrative I sent out with my paper. But, you know, you think, what is loyalty? Those that went before us and the kind of decisions they faced. George Washington, Robert E. Lee. Now, what is loyalty? What is true patriotism? Is loyalty supposed to be to the state? To the empire? You know, that's what they would like to instill in our children as they say a mindless pledge, as they become cogs in the empire system. You know, but loyalty is first to God, not to the state, not, and then to our kith and our kin. I think, again, a passage I've looked at a couple times in the past few weeks, but maybe from just a little bit different perspective. Back in Nehemiah, again, where he calls upon them as they're rebuilding. In Nehemiah 4:14, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Our first loyalty is God. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He didn't anywhere mention the state. You know, he didn't mention the empire. You know, you fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your houses. Remember Lord. You know, I think we can pretty much learn what we need to know from the scriptures. We don't need, you know, bureaucrats and others telling us those sort of things. So, you know, what is true loyalty? What is true patriotism? Again, I think we learn it from the scriptures. And again, I just think about men like Washington and Lee. You know, they were called traitors and rebels and all sorts of things. And to some degree or another, now they've become great patriots and things to emulate. But at the time, you know, George Washington wore a British uniform and he fought for the British armies. He was the colonel in charge of the Virginia Regiment during the French and Indian Wars. But the time would come that he would be compelled to stand against those very same forces and against that very same flag that he had borne into combat. Same with Robert E. Lee. Long and distinguished career, had fought under and for the flag in that uniform. So we consider what they did, you know, and what will we do? And why did they do it? For their brethren, for their sons, for their daughters, for their wives, for their houses. It's a pretty simple thing. Why did I have to wait to get so old before I could see some of these things with clarity? I don't know. But I guess that's just the way it's supposed to be. But we seek the Lord's guidance and wisdom and strength in these times. And we know He's sovereign and in charge and in control. And it all dovetails together. I mean, we've been talking here about Paul. His call, his mission, his ministry, unlike any other, God's hand was upon it and upon him. Is the section we've been looking at. Let me just read down from verse 19 or so in chapter 15 of Romans, where Paul said, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Iacrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For the which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." You know, God's sovereign. He's working His perfect will. But even one such as Paul, who was, I'm sure, closer to God than any of us, he didn't really understand it all. He didn't understand all the details. God's will is being done, but Paul says, "I'm being hindered. You know, I'm being opposed." As Paul sought to discharge the duties of his ministry, as he sought to spread the gospel where it had never been received before. Yet Paul had this desire to go to Rome, this desire to go to Spain, and they had not yet been met. Brother, we will face opposition, you know, just because hopefully we're on the side of God. And because of that, you know, he said God's on our side. Well, hopefully we're on God's side. But regardless, there's still going to be hindrances. There's still going to be opposition. There's still going to be conflict. And that all is in accordance with His decree. Though we don't understand it, though we perceive it, you know, as hindrance and opposition, and indeed it is. Paul had these desires, but he said, "I've been hindered from them." Brother Pruffel's always talking about the matter of time, you know. There's only so many hours in the day. And it seems that they're getting to be less and less. I don't know what's been happening, but there's less and less hours in every day. It seems more so all the time. A hindrance. You know, Paul was one man. And though a much blessed man, a much strengthened man, you know, he still only had 24 hours. He could still only be one place at one time. And Paul had these desires to do these things, to accomplish these things. And don't we all? It seems even increasingly, there's things we want to do, that we need to do, that we want to accomplish. And we're hindered. Probably more by ourselves than anything else usually, but there's hindrances. There's oppositions. Remember when Paul began this epistle he wrote to the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 13. He said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let," or prevented, that old English word let, "but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So even with one such as Paul, a great apostle who has God's hand upon him, you know, man proposes and God disposes. Paul was as well prevented from going to see the saints in Thessalonica as he had desired to at one time. And he was hindered not only by his duties, not only by, you know, the limitations of time, but he was hindered. Paul speaks of being hindered by Satan. You know, we have an opposition. We have an enemy. Satan never thwarts the will of God. He ultimately accomplishes it, though it isn't his intent. But he's our enemy. In 1 Thessalonians, here's what Paul said, chapter 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul said, I wanted to come to Thessalonica. And even though I wasn't able to see you face to face, you know, you were in my heart. He says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered. And that was all part of God's unfolding decree, but we have an enemy. We have a hindrance. Satan is always the unwilling agent of God's decree. You know, that's our greatest comfort, as we can read in detail in the book of Job. But we do face opposition. We do face hindrance. You know, just because we're God's children doesn't mean that there's going to be a smooth road. Just because we're doing God's will as we perceive it. I don't think any of us attained to the level that Paul did in doing that. And yet he faces hindrances and obstructions. Paul continues here again as he unfolds as he understood his call and his mission before God. Verse 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Paul says, I have no more place in these parts. I don't think anyone else could tell Paul that but himself, and as he was impressed of God. Paul, in essence, is saying here we kind of make a joke of it today, but Paul's saying, you know, my work here is finished. But he really had that perception of things. Paul had accomplished those things that God would have him to accomplish, as he said earlier, from Jerusalem to Lycrium. And his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles, it was time, Paul understood, to move on. But there was something as well that he still had to do before he did that. And he said, I still got to go back to Jerusalem. And I still have some work I need to do there. And again, we can't stand anyone else's stead, you know. We can't judge except as the Word of God would judge, you know, the ministry of, like, our brother missionaries and so forth. You know, the missionaries, though they're not apostles in the formal sense, that word apostolos means a sent one, one who's sent on a mission, you know, one who's sent by someone on a mission. And in that sense, you know, the modern missionaries, you know, fulfill that role to that degree. Not that they're formally apostles, but they're sent ones. They're sent by Christ and sent by his church. And so Paul felt that he had pretty much accomplished what God would have him to do where he was. And Paul was not desirous upon making others dependent upon him. I don't know, again, some of the concepts we see in modern Baptist missions, where you have these permanent missions, you know, and the locals become dependent upon a missionary basically forever. That's not what God really intends. That's not as I see unfolding in the ministry of Paul. And God would have them to learn to stand, I would say, on their own, but not really stand on their own, to stand in their dependency upon Christ alone. Now, Paul, as you read of his ministry, he went and he planted churches and he ordained elders. And more often than not, those elders that he ordained were from within that church. And so that Paul, as these churches grew up and he planted churches, I don't see him ever planting a mission, but the time would come he could leave them, you know, confident. And again, I would say their self-sufficiency, but not really their self-sufficiency, upon their dependency upon Christ. We sometimes get in that thing, we call ourselves independent Baptists, and it's often pointed out, you know, we're not. We're dependent Baptists. Dependent upon Christ and Him alone. And, you know, and not upon the hierarchies of man, the systems of man, and so forth. So Paul understood his own call. Paul understood his own mission. And he sought to faithfully carry it out. Now, Paul could have stayed in these places and no doubt have done good things. There are no doubt things that Paul could have contributed to. But Paul understood that he had a specific calling. And again, that's not the same calling that everybody else had. It wasn't the same calling that Timothy had or that James had. But Paul understood that his calling was that he would continue on and spread where the gospel had not been heard. And even though he could have stayed where he was and done very productive things, there were other things that he had been called to do. And so he must needs go on. And I think, though we're not in the same circumstance and situation as Paul, I would hope that, you know, we can learn from his discernment and his dedication. You know, we seek to know, what would God have me to do? What is it that God would have me to do? And not just this, well, I can do good things here. No, that wasn't the point. David said this, again, that call, God's calling upon our lives. And David in Psalm 84:10 says, "For a day in the courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." Brethren, it's good to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. You know, and some are called to that. But God may call us to something else, to something different. I'm not saying something better, but something different. You know, David said, you know, I'd be happy to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, but that isn't what God called him to. And sometimes, you know, we would think that way too. You know, seems like I always got to be someplace standing up in front like this. You know, sometimes I'd just like to be a private again. I'd just like to be a private, be a doorkeeper in the house. God said, no. No, Paul, I got something else for you. No, David, I got something else for you. David said, I'd be happy to be a doorkeeper. No, God says, no, you're going to be a king and you're going to be a writer of Scripture. Doesn't mean things are going to be easy. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You think David was called a man after God's own heart, but he didn't have an easy road. And David didn't go without stumbling big time. But we should all seek to be where God wants us. Seek his direction, his wisdom about those things. And again, I can't tell everybody else where their place is. There's some things I can say, though. You know, I wouldn't just throw it all out there and just say, yeah, do whatever you want to do, or do whatever you think. I wouldn't presume to define for someone else what God's call is upon them, but I would protest the claim of those who claim to be called to something that's contrary to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, there's the distinction. There's the breaking line. You know, folks, well, don't tell me what God's will is for my life. I won't. But God don't call any woman preachers. God don't call divorced and remarried men to the ministry. So how do you know that? Because God's already told me that. The book tells me that. And I've seen both those situations. I remember when I was in cemetery at Southeastern, and some of the women there studying for the ministry, supposedly. And they were like, how dare you tell me what God's call is upon my... God told you that, not me. You know, or some that get these various... I mean, I've read over the years, folks, that, you know, God called pole dancers, you know, and God called pornographers and all these other... Look, folks, God didn't call them to that. I know that for a fact. And if they would listen to God, they would know that for a fact. But as far as the individual calling and ministry, you know, within the God's revealed will, it'd be nice if we just each had a little book, you know, you open it up. But God doesn't intend it to be that way for us. And even Paul, this great apostle, he struggled with those things. I want to go here. I want to do that. God said, not now, Paul. And sometimes he said, not never, Paul. David, I want to build the temple. And God said, not you, David. Doesn't mean all our human desires and even some that we think are holy in and of that they're all going to be met. But God's will is going to be done. And now having no more place in these parts, Paul says, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Now Paul had a great desire to come to Rome. And though he didn't, and though he had some real input that this was God's will for him and it would be done. And later on, the Lord comes to Paul and says, you're going to Rome. You know what? Paul was going to Rome. But even at this point, Paul has this impression that the Spirit would have him to come to Rome. He says, I'm having a great desire these many years to come to you. So Paul had, as we mentioned early, plans to go and minister to Spain. And I'll touch on that as we go on. I don't know if that ever took place. Some folks think it did, some don't. It's not recorded specifically in Scripture. But Paul's plan was, I'm going to go to Spain, and on the way, I'm going to stop by at Rome. Romans 1, again, Paul, as he'd written to them earlier in the letter, Romans 1 and verse 10, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey, by the will of God, to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. And that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul had this God-given desire to minister to the Gentiles. And, brethren, again, as we looked at the life of Saul of Tarsus, we know that that had to be a God-given desire, because that would not have been the desire of Saul of Tarsus. The desire of Saul of Tarsus would be, you know, to stay as far as he could from them dirty Gentiles. But Paul had this God-given desire to minister to the Gentiles, and so he has this desire to go to Rome. He had this desire again to go to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 10, where he said, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And he wrote to Timothy in Ephesus, and he said, 1 Timothy 1, 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So Paul had these desires, these honorable desires, many that were fulfilled, to go to Thessalonica, to go to Rome. I don't know that he ever made it to Spain for sure. But Paul continues on as he outlines these things to the Romans. In verse 24, and I'll just get started here, and we'll continue from here next week, Lord willing. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. Paul says, whensoever I take my journey to Spain. So Paul has this desire to go to Spain. And we'll look as it unfolds. Earlier, the Holy Spirit kind of impressed upon Paul this desire, the need to go to Rome. And again, after this letter, but before Paul actually gets to Rome, the Lord appears to Paul and says, "You're going to Rome, Paul." He didn't tell him all this stuff. You're going to be imprisoned and shipwrecked and chained and all this other stuff necessarily. But you're going to Rome, Paul. So Paul knew that was going to happen. He didn't know much else. You know, all we need to know is what the Lord is pleased to reveal to us. You know, we've got His revealed Word. And as we seek His guidance and the impression of the Spirit and so forth and seek to act in accordance with that. And again, if Paul did not have a perfect understanding of those things, I don't think any of us will. But we do have the perfect Word. We do know that, and we do know that God's decree is going to be accomplished. That's pretty good stuff to know. And the rest we can trust to His loving hand. And as we seek to be the service that He'd have us to do, and to discharge the duties that He's laid upon us. And I pray that we might. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 242, Wounded for Me. 242. Let's stand as we sing this out this morning. Thank you again for this day and the privilege to meet as your people. Lord, thank you for your Word, the sure guidance that we have from on high. Lord, thank you for your apostle, those things that you had him to write. Lord, thank you, Lord, for teaching us that men such as we are, we don't determine the future. We don't even know the future. And yet, Lord, you're working your perfect will and accomplishing what you will through your servants. Lord, even in spite of the hindrances from Satan, Lord, even because of those things. Lord, may we learn to trust thee more. To act in faith. To join the struggle and the strife. To be used of thee. Father, I pray for our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches. So many that seem to be touched with physical affliction. Lord, if you'd be pleased to touch them and strengthen them. That they might accomplish those things that they believe you would have them to. Lord, we pray for others that are sick, and I think of little Ian and little girl Becky, or the affliction of the young is hard for us to understand at times, and yet Lord, we thank you for the knowledge that you're sovereign, that you're acting on the behalf and for the good of your people. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand on us this week, and that you guide our paths, that you help us to be witnesses and testimonies, fulfill those duties that you've set upon us as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers, as grandparents. Father, we thank you for that love that spanned in eternity. Lord, that you had a people even amongst the Gentiles. You sent forth your servant Paul, and that, Lord, you sent forth others, and Lord, even as you would send forth each of us to the particular calling that you have upon us. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, as we just sang of his atoning death, his victorious resurrection, the knowledge of his continuing intercession, and the hope of his return. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.